Good morning. Well, there's surprises for everyone today. Some of you may have forgotten the time change and muttered, oh, geez, and raced the clock to get here. I say to you, good job. Most of you are pretty perceptive and have figured out at this point that I'm not Adam. He's under the weather, and while you'll still hear a message from him, it'll be delivered by me. Since the shuffle took place yesterday afternoon, there aren't many graphics to go along with the message, but we do have some new technology we're trying out for the first time, and you may get a chance to look at a bigger me. Adam was talking about the Holy Spirit last week, and he will continue that series when he's back. He thought a good fill-in today would be to talk about the fruit or the result of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's a well-known passage, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Of course, for more context, we could look at the preceding statement, but for the sake of simplicity, we're just going to read the description of the fruit, the list, down through verse 24, and then, by God's grace, have us think through what spiritual fruit means, what it looks like, and how you get it, or where it comes from. What spiritual fruit means, that'd be the first point, what it looks like, and how you get it. Reading from Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is the word of the Lord. What spiritual fruit means. Paul uses the fruit metaphor deliberately. What's he mean by it? Well, there's one simple facet I want to highlight for us today. More men have pointed this out than I can quote. The idea is, if you picture any kind of fruit that comes from a tree, a plant, or a vine, I'm picturing an apple tree. An apple tree does not work to produce fruit that is related or unnatural to who or what it is. Things like nutrients and water and sunlight, they're related to the tree, and the tree doesn't produce any of those things. That doesn't mean they're not involved in the process of making the fruit. They are. The tree takes in nutrients, soaks up the water, absorbs the sunlight, and carries out its internal processes. They're involved, they're active. But the fruit is not something the trees are constantly trying to produce. Trees don't strive to do anything, you might say, and that's fair enough. But the meaning is the apple, the fruit, is not something foreign to the plant, genetically disconnected from it, that it has to go through some kind of biological hoops to try to conjure up. Rather, it's the natural outgrowth, the fruit of the apple, of who or what the tree is. An apple tree produces apples simply by being an apple tree. If it's not an apple, if it's not an apple tree, it's not going to make apples. It's not. Someone might come up to me later and point out that they know of some special circumstance, and that's fine. Come enlighten me, and then I'll refer you on to Adam, because this is his message. But the standard rule is, if it's not an apple tree, it's not going to make apples. If it's an apple tree, it's going to produce apples. That kind of fruit. But that's what it is. The fruit you produce tells what you are. because fruit flows out of what you are. Now, here's the point. Again, you might say, okay, it's obvious. But do you know how many of us are looking at a passage of Scripture like this one and reading it saying, boy, some of those I do. Others are pretty hard. And we'll come back to that briefly later. I guess I better try. I better really try to be more loving, to be more peaceful, have a little more joy, self-control, or whatever. And it's not going to work. No wonder it's not working. The fact that Paul calls this fruit points to what you most need, a change of nature. If you're not in Christ yet, or a further change if you're already in Christ, to be precise and not cause some of us undue fear or anxiety, what most of us need is a certain mode of being. The Bible calls it new creation. Not, hey, you stay the same, and you need to work pretty hard to bring these things about. We each need to produce them in our own lives. I'll put it to you this way. Say you saw an orchard, and it was time for bearing fruit, the harvest. And there was a tree with no fruit on it at all. All the rest of the trees do. It's time, it's harvest, but this one has none. Your options are either this tree is dead, or very sick, or not an apple tree at all. And fearing the tree would be found out and cut down, what we call judgment in religious circles, you ran to it and began to tie on some of the biggest, best, brightest, shiny red apples you could find. Then when the owner or master of the orchard came through, or the workers, they would see the fruit and say, oh, that tree's fine, and let it be, at least for a while. Would that work? Would that make the tree alive? Or is it still dead? Whole? Or is it sick? Or an apple tree, if it's really something else? See, this is how I think we're meant to understand the passages like Matthew 25, verses 23 to 25, or Isaiah 58, and elsewhere, the great acts of service passages. People come to Jesus in Matthew 7 and say, look at all these things we've done for you. We're genuine. See, look at our fruit. And Jesus says, away from me. I never knew you. Then Matthew 25 is the parable of the sheep and the goats, separated at the last day. Some will be saved, some will perish in the fire. Both make the same claim. Both call him Lord. Both will be surprised at the pronouncement that he gives. So what's the difference? Their works, their fruit. What gives? Jesus is not being inconsistent. He's not being inconsistent at all. It's the difference between the twisty tie fruit that you hung up on the tree and the real tree, the live tree, the real fruit. How exactly they do some of the things that's named in Matthew 7, and we didn't review that, but you can look at that later. How they do some of those things is a challenging question, but that's a story for another day, and I'm not preaching on that today. But this is the principle. Someone shared with me recently about the scarcity of sermons they have heard on Matthew 25 and Isaiah 58 in evangelical sermons over the years. Then they recently heard a sermon on Matthew 25 at another church far away from here, where the pastor preached through that parable and mentioned a literal judgment, a literal hell, a literal throne. Though presumably not literal sheep and goats. But never once in the entire sermon did he refer to the list of deeds presented to each group: feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, giving water to drink, visiting prisoners, and so forth. And the importance of doing them. It's frustrating. That's the whole point of the parable. See, if we don't have a good understanding of the relationship between the fruit and the tree, we'll shy away from the parts of the Bible that talk about what we must do because we don't want to give any impression of salvation by works. But we've gotten the order wrong. To quote author and former pastor Tim Keller, we are saved by faith, not by growing fruit, but we are not saved by a fruitless faith. Again, he said, we're saved by faith, not by growing fruit, but we are not saved by a fruitless faith. To put it another way, a faith that does not produce fruit is no saving faith in the first place. Not presuming to take the position of a discerner of everyone's hearts. 1 Corinthians 3 states that some will be saved as passing through the fire. It's not my place to say you're in and you're out. Thank God. But if you profess to believe and he leaves you yet on this earth for any length of time, this is what it should look like. We don't save ourselves by our fruit, referring back to Matthew 7. But if there's no fruit, what reason is there to think there's faith or salvation? The same Spirit that gives the new birth is the one from whom this fruit comes. An apple tree produces apples because that's who it is. That's what it does. And the same with Isaiah 58. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Not ancillary to the gospel or optional, not something we have to be afraid of, emphasizing lest we detract from the gospel's grace or what Christ has done. This is what it looks like when a heart knows that God revealed by that gospel and is transformed to be increasingly like him. Adding a few external fruits doesn't make a tree alive. That tree would still be dead and would still be coming down one way or another. The relationship between fruit and tree, the tree that produces it, is that fruit shows that a tree is alive. It does not make a tree alive. It is a sign. It's evidence of life that's already there. That's what fruit means. Now it's gradual. You're not going to see it all at once, but over time you should be able to look back and see because the fruits are evidence. Tim Keller writes, passages like this are not meant to undermine Christian assurance, but to abolish complacency. But it's the same thing spiritually. If you read this and think, well, that's for some people, or I can do some of those, but not others, and you're not concerned by that, or you think, I'll just try a little harder, I'll double down there a little bit more, tie another red delicious up there on that tree, you're missing what it means to be a telltale lesson and a telltale sign of someone who's truly a Christian. Truly had a new birth experience. That list, those qualities, flow out of someone who's been born from the Spirit. Here's two similar examples. Two trees with fruit. One has real fruit, and one has fake fruit. Or two trees expecting to be treated as if alive. One has fruit, and one doesn't. But it's the same underlying reality. Real fruit is an inevitable sign, that's easy to say. Real fruit is an inevitable sign of real life in each scenario. So if we're saying it's so important that you have it, the fruit, these qualities, let's make sure we know what we're talking about. So this is the second point, what this fruit is. If I could be so audacious as to offer my own summary, the person whose life is characterized by these descriptions is a person who lives for God and others, not for or above or more than himself or herself. I'm just wrestling with how to paraphrase in my own words. The person whose life is characterized by these descriptions is a person who lives for God and others, not for himself. When you do have God in Christ as the main character, and you see his sovereignty, majesty, his glory, etc., it gives you an unflappable peace, a joyful demeanor. It changes you. You're worshiping him, you're revolving about him, you're excited about what he's doing. And it changes the way you treat others. You become kind, good, patient, gentle. You're living a life of love because you're loving him, because you're receiving and experiencing his love for you. And that change, all of God's arrows are pointing to him. Not arrows of weapons, but pointer arrows, directional arrows. We have a tendency to draw attention to ourselves, a desire to get noticed. Now, here's where I go off of Adam's message a little bit. He had an example, and I'll let him use that example in a future message. My example goes back to a number of years ago. I was an EMT for a while, and during that time, there would be occasions where our family would be out doing something, some sort of outing, and there would be an incident or an accident. And I'd go running. I'd run to help out however I could. After one incident, though, Terry shared with me an observation of hers. She shared that she thought I had a bit of a hero complex, that my running into the fray wasn't so much about helping others, but about saving the day, people recognizing me for what I had done, making myself the hero. Now, back to Adam's message. His is similar. But I'm actually powerless to do that in my own life. That's why movies are so attractive for us. In real life, the only story that matters is my own life. What happens when you get yourself out of that central position, out of that hero? When you see Jesus Christ as the main character, the star, the hero, and you start to cheer for him, you start to watch what he does. You'll become unflappable. You can't be shaken. You know you'll never lose. You'll have a peace, patience, faithfulness. You won't overreact. You'll have self-control. You'll start to treat people the way he does, loving and kind. You'll realize people aren't the enemies, as annoying as they used to be to you, and you'll see how he's working his story in them over time. So you're gentle. You realize not just that everything will work out in the end, but that he has sovereignly ordained everything that happens to you as part of that great victory. You'll have a joy in everything you face. You see what he does, and it fills you with love for him. You experience what he does. It fills you with love for others. That refers back to Matthew 25. You get yourself out of the main character, and your arrows are being reoriented around him and others, not you. Is that happening for you? Another aspect. There will be balance, a symmetry, both within each individual quality and across the qualities collectively. In Tim Keller's commentary on Galatians, he very helpfully gives a list of the fruit, its opposite and its counterfeit. What looks like it, but isn't, a phony. the natural quality we try to twisty tie onto ourselves. Just one example, joy. Someone might appear to be joyful, but it really might be just a natural extroversion, a social energy, not a deep abiding, resting joy. And when they face a trial or some hardship and become completely undone, you realize it. And one of the ways you can tell whether it's natural or spiritual, that's with a capital S, is whether all these qualities are growing together. You don't see an apple tree with all the apples on one side and none on the other. So if and where you see lopsidedness, it may be a sign it's not genuine fruit of the Spirit, but natural disposition. Someone who appears very self-controlled, but cold and distant, stern with others, but are less so, not gentle. This would be a sign it's not fruit of the Spirit, but that it's self-protection via a rigid routine. Someone who's incredibly nice, kind, gentle, wouldn't hurt a fly, but can't say no to harmful, addictive behaviors in others, or especially in their own life, not of the Spirit. Making lots of friends, but not faithful. Seemingly very loving, but a deep-ridden need to be loved back. Anxious about it. No peace. All kinds of ways can have snippets of any trait, but the fruit, singular, is to be growing significantly in each. All. Is it in you? Is it coming from you? That's what it's supposed to be like. So how do you get it? If that's it that's demanding, that high of a view, how do you get it? Verse 24 said, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." When Jesus Christ goes to the cross, what's he doing? What is he being? See, when Jesus Christ is crucified, it's on a tree. And you look at all the physical pain, psychological, spiritual, you see him show such love for you, it will fill you with love for him. You see him go through all that for the joy set before him. That's in Hebrews 12. It will fill you with joy no matter what you face. When you see him make peace with God for you by going through all that, you'll know nothing else can rattle you. You have peace with God. All the way down through the list, he was being kind. He was being good. Goodness itself. Look at his patience hanging there till finished. His self-control. He was being faithful. And it'll start to put those qualities in you as you look back at it. He was being hung up, fastened on a tree to turn a dead tree, a tree of death, into the ultimate tree of life to produce fruit in your life by his Spirit, the fruit of his gospel. Adam gave a message on Exodus and the plagues after that. Terry Ortman shared that just like Moses turned the Nile water into blood, the water, something you thought would give life, was turned into a source of death. Likewise, the cross and the blood of Jesus, what you think would be death, turned into a source of life. You see, Jesus selflessly living for the glory of the Father. You see him selflessly and humbly putting you before himself. It'll change your heart. So you stop trying to do things on your own, trying to tie your own apples up on the tree. Let go of that. Put it to death. Look at Christ and be made a new creation. And he puts his life inside you, and you start to live like him. Then his gospel's bearing fruit. That's the ultimate answer. Practically, it's fair to ask, how do I really see or look? What's the difference between knowing about and looking at it practically? That's fair and good to ask. And that's where all the rest of the Christian life, the practices, come in. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, prayer, Scripture. Paul precedes this section with comments about battle. Battling the sinful over desires that rage within us, putting them to death. And there he talks not just about Jesus Christ being crucified, but about us, believers, crucifying our flesh. It's going through the process of working out our idols, likely why he mentions the law here. Flesh loves and has to live according to some law. Do this enough and you'll be fine. To work through, what are the self-promises I've made? What do I think this will give me? I don't know what I'll get from that. I know everything I'm looking for, Jesus Christ has already provided and secured at his cross. And go through that over and over. Word, prayer, community, Spirit. And you'll put the old to death and bear fruit, and it'll be amazing. Not striving to do something unnatural, but also not being passive. Passages like this are not meant to undermine Christian assurance, but to abolish complacency. May it have that intended effect in us today. As I close the message in prayer, I'll ask those serving communion to come forward. Would you pray with me? Lord God, show us the ways we've relied on tying our own counterfeits to a tree. Show us the ways we've neglected your true nature. Show us yourself. Graft us into the tree of Christ. Prune us that we may produce abundant fruit, 30, 60, 100 times over, by your Spirit, for your glory, in Jesus' name.